one of the finest, most faithful ladies I know. It's true. All right, Psalm 139, please. You would turn there. This past Wednesday, we were speaking a little bit about anxiety, and I want to stay on that subject for a little longer. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24 say, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me." See if there be any wicked way in me. Father, we ask you to lead us in the way everlasting through your word here, Father, we ask. Bless our time in Christ's name. Amen. David, in this psalm, is asking God to show him the issues, to show him the heart issues. And he says, "Try me, O God, and see if there's any wickedness or wicked way in me. Try me and reveal or know my anxieties." And we talked about the word seraph this past week, and it meant like a very calm pool of water is getting all stirred up. See if you can try me and know the very things that are stirring up my soul. What's disquieting the waters? What is disrupting my peace? And then he says, and see if there is something wrong with the way I'm thinking. That's wickedness. Because show me, God, if there's a reason for this disruption that's coming from my own evil heart. So, boy, I don't have an evil heart. Yeah, we all have an evil heart. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Now, thank you, Lord, for your grace, because God deals with us very graciously, despite the fact that we have deceitful and desperately wicked hearts. And the process of growing is the transformation of the way we think and the way we live and our hearts. So God's after our heart, right? As a matter of fact, at one point he says to David, "My son, give me your heart. Give me your heart." And I wonder often if much anxiety comes from the fact that we are reserving areas of our heart from God. And we are keeping God from getting at certain parts of our life that we prefer that he, you know, leave alone. One of the little causes, and I want to help some of you with this, because I'd like to help all of you, but there's something you should understand that I think is important about anxiety, okay? And one of the little known causes of this is this. It's when stress levels, I'm going to get very, just a tiny bit scientific with you. When stress levels become so elevated that your body can't produce two things. One's called GABA, G-A-B-A. It's some kind of an acid. And another one is serotonin. Your body can't produce these levels of GABA and serotonin, these two chemicals. Listen to me. Body becomes stress elevated. Stress gets elevated so that your body stops producing GABA and serotonin. Those two chemicals are the two chemicals that tell the brain to slow down. So somebody says, "My mind is racing. I can't get my mind off this or that or the other thing." That's a secondary cause. That's a symptom. That's the stress levels have elevated so much in your body that these two chemicals can't be produced in enough volume to slow your thinking down. So here's somebody thinking, they get all horribly guilty and they're thinking, God, what's wrong with me? I can't slow my mind down. This is sinful. And they start beating themselves up when what's really going on is there's a little chemical thing going on in your body because the stress levels are so high. Now, what God wants us to do is control the way that stress affects us, but we're always going to have stress in our life. Everybody understand that? If you're over, 12, you begin to realize there's always going to be some level of stress in your life. Right, Liam? There's always going to be some level of pressure, whether it's performing, grades, or coming up and learning new songs, Katie, right? There's a little level of stress. There's always going to be stresses. And as you get older, the stresses just get a little more complex. But the longer you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, the more different kinds of stresses you're going to be exposed to. And God is going to teach you some very important lessons through those things that create stress. Understand? Struggles are stress. Trials, stress. Difficulty, stress. Normal life. Now listen to this. Ready? Great fun events, stress. Moving, stress. Marriage, stress. Having a child, a lot of stress. Right? I saw something today of my friend posted. He said, my wife and I have decided we don't want any children. We're telling them tonight at dinner. You know? But fun things create stress. It's not just this horrible situation. There's one scientist said there's a number of stress points that the average person can handle. Now, I know that some of you have been through some situations in the last couple of years. There's a lot of stress points. So here you are, your mind is racing, and you're thinking, maybe, that there's something wrong with you. Or God doesn't love you, or something like that's happening, when in reality there's some chemical things going on. Now, can we reverse this? God has a strategy for that, certainly. But if your mind is racing, right, that's because there's a couple things that maybe your body's not producing to slow that. These two chemicals that tell your body to slow your brain down or tell your brain to slow down so it stops racing. Everybody understand this? Okay. So what we've got to do is we've got to learn how to deal with stress well. And there's a couple things that I think are important in dealing with stress. This is kind of a little bit of this is going to be off the cuff this morning, but one of the things that I think is important in dealing with stress is rest. Hello? Rest. Yeah. See, some of you don't rest. Now, because the mind is racing, you feel like you got to go, 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 go all the time. A couple of you, I got certain friends that I've said that you are like a cat on a hot tin roof. You are nonstop. I had a guy that I used to work with who passed, and I'll tell you, he'd come in a room and talk to you. I got to go. He could not stay still. No, I'm not talking about Joe DiMaggio. Joe's alive, if you haven't noticed. He's alive. All right, but this guy could not sit still. I mean, he just couldn't sit. And see, a lot of folks are like that. And what the problem is, it's like this catch-22 is going on. Their body is so overwhelmed that it can't create these things that tell the brain to slow down, but they won't slow their body down long enough for the body to recover so that it can produce this stuff to slow the brain down. Kavish? How many understand that this morning? So here's the thing. Slow down a little bit. You've heard me talk about this little, this principle before. You have your Bible in front of you? All right? Now, when you look at a page, right, what's this out here? Margins. Oh, look, there's margins. There's margins. Now, the publishers don't fill every bit of every square inch of the page, do they? No, they don't. Do they? No, they don't do that. Why do you have every minute of every day maxed out, filled crazy? There's a couple things that happen. Some of it has to do with whether you're a male or a female. You know, for example, you have a guy's brain. How many of you may have already heard this? Guys' brains are really something. They're very, very unique, but they work a little different than a woman's brain does. They work less often, I think, but they work a little different. Here's the thing. If I could describe it like this, and I've seen it described this way, a guy's brain is like a room filled with boxes. And the boxes don't touch each other. There's a box for the car. There's a box for finances. There's a box for friendships. There's a box for sports. There's a box for work. There's a box for money. There's different boxes. They don't touch. And what a guy will do is he'll pull out that, when he has a conversation, pull that box out, open it, have a conversation, close the box, put the box back in, doesn't touch any of the other boxes, right? Women's brain is like a big ball of wires, and they're all connected. They all touch each other, and they're all firing, all the categories of life. They're all very connected. Guys have a box. It's called the nothing box. It's empty.
I don't understand.
It drives women crazy when they see a guy doing nothing. Somehow, guys are a little bit more capable of doing nothing. Now, I don't know why. I think that's why God has designed an order in a family the way he has. Because someone's got to be able to say once in a while, hey, you know what we should do? What? Nothing. Because if you don't have somebody do that once in a while, you'll kill the entire clan. Do you understand what I'm saying? So what we've got to learn to do, folks, we've got to learn to have some time where we're doing really nothing. Now, you said some of the women are looking at me like, I'm leaving this church. Some of you may be saying, thank God, this sounds like a good plan. Well, you know what? What I mean by that is this. I mean, you've got to have some margin so you're not full out all the time. Now, I can hear the already. And they're saying, well, I try to have more time, but I get no help. You know, and okay, so the guy comes, will you pull out your communication box? Guy pulls the box out, brings it over, and they talk. You need to help me with this, that, and this, and that, and the other thing. So the guy will say, okay, specifically, what boxes are we talking about? The house box, the chore box, the car box, the finance box? See? So help us by being precise, specific,
yes,
specific. Oh, Lord. So one of the reasons why your mind is racing is that you don't have any margins. You are straight out all the time. And when you are relaxing, trying to relax, you can't get your mind off what you're trying to relax. Now, here's what I would suggest. If you are relaxing alone all the time, you may have difficulty with this because you don't have something distracting you from the thing you're thinking about all the time. This is where a little thing in the Bible comes out. It's called, let me see what it's called, fellowship. Right? Fellowship. This thing in the Bible called fellowship. What is that? Fellowship is when a couple people or a group of people get together and they enjoy Christ together. Sometimes that's when they're working. Sometimes they can be doing a little chore. Sometimes they can be fishing. Sometimes they can be cooking or talking or having a tea or whatever it is where they can talk about Christ and decompress. Everybody understand what I'm saying? I'm going to get this. So I said, well, I'm not great at these relationship things where I could do. You know what? You've got to work on that then. That's one of the things that God may show you. Listen, try it. You know, grab somebody up. I mean, it's not very difficult to just somebody you see in the church say, let's get a coffee. I once every 3 or 4 months, I try to get around it. But once every 3 or 4 months, you take somebody for a coffee. And then another, once every 3 or 4 months, it's a different person. And you just kind of circle through with 5 or 6 people. Listen, you're not going to get private time with everyone in the church. It's not realistic. No one has the schedule to do that. But there should be a few people that you can do some things with and just decompress together. Right, Helen? Everybody got this? How are we doing so far? We good? So Jesus said in Matthew 6, let's look there. Now I'm just going to read the first part of Matthew 6, 25. It says, therefore I say to you, don't worry about your life. Now listen. Worrying and anxiety are two different things. Listen to me. Worry and anxiety are two different things. You can have anxiety and not be worried about anything. Did you hear what I just said? You could have tremendous anxiety. Now let's define what anxiety is. It's that racing mind that can't stop. It's the constant thinking. Now, some of that thinking may be details, some of it may be worry, some of it may be fear, it could be a number of things. But anxiety is that constant movement of the mind, it can't shut down. Worry may be a cause of that stress. Now, the stress may be you've had a lot of great things going on. You opened a business, you got married, you did this, you did that, you bought a house, you did all this, just maybe just regular life. That may cause anxiety because of the stress, right? Worry may also do that. Because when I start to worry and fret, what I begin to do is now I'm going to start doing, and I'm not going to be resting in the Lord and trusting God. But see, worry is a little different than anxiety. Worry may be the cause. Anxiety is probably the result. I'm anxious because I'm worrying. My mind is racing. Those chemicals aren't being made because I'm worrying. Or I'm scared. I'm moving. I'm going. I'm not resting. Those chemicals aren't being made. My mind is racing. Everybody following this? Raise your hand if you understand. I just want to make sure everybody gets this. Now, I'm not a psychiatrist. I don't pretend to be one. I might even be wrong about some of this. But there's a couple things I think we're right about when we go to the Bible and we see Jesus saying, don't worry about your life. So does he want us fretting and worrying about the details of our life? And he understood that there were two key areas that we would worry about, and he outlines them here. One of them is material things, and the other thing is the physical body. And that may include somebody else's physical body, like a child or a friend, or somebody going through a horrible situation that you're very close to. So a believer says, well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to read the Word of God, read the Word. I'm going to try to fix this reading the Word of God. I don't know if that's going to help in every situation. Now, it's not going to hurt, right? But think about it for a minute. If you're under a tremendous amount of stress and you're not slowing down and resting, and now you're going to read under pressure, reading your Bible under, listen, you hear what I just said? Reading your Bible with all this stress and pressure while you're reading your Bible, Do you think you're going to slow your mind down at all? Do you think that's going to help a whole lot? As a matter of fact, Jesus said in Mark chapter 4 that the cares of this life is one of the things that chokes the word, right? So now you're listening to the word of God and all this worry and stress is choking what you're hearing. You're literally choking your spiritual education. So the very thing you're trying to do to stop being anxious isn't working because you're not slowing down. So the Bible says something. Rest in the Lord. Rest in the Lord. We're going to talk about that a little bit. Here are some reasons I think why we have such difficulty handling stress. The first thing is fear. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Where he says, fear not. Look at the next line. I am with you. Say that right out loud. A little louder. Now say, fear not, I am with you. Okay, so we're going through something and we're scared to death. And what do we ask God? Why? Right? Why is this happening? Why can't I stop it? Why? Is God going to always tell us why? This verse doesn't say, fear not, I'm going to explain why. What's it say? Fear not what? I don't know if I told you this story last Wednesday night, but for those who weren't here, when I was a kid, I had the brilliant idea of playing hide and seek to go hide in a woodpile. And then I felt this burning sensation in my left thigh and even more north of that. And then up my back. And I was being stung by bees, multiple bees, 30 bee stings. I had a terrible allergic reaction. I went to the hospital. After they treated me, I don't remember what they did because I was 8 years old at the time. After they treated me, they got a hold of my family doctor, Dr. Finelli. And I went to West Springfield to Dr. Finelli's office. And Dr. Finelli sat me on the in the chair there. And he said to my mother and father, he's going to have to get bee shots. Or I can't remember what they called them, but it was with a needle. And he explained that to him. And I was horrified. I began to cry. Who wants a needle in their arm every week for a year? Or every 2 weeks for a year? John, would you? See, so you remember this. So Mrs. Murphy was the nurse. And I would get to the doctor's office and Mrs. Murphy would be very stern with me. Now stop that crying. And then, you know, you walk in the room there and they get that table and they put you up to sit on that butcher paper that on the table there. So I'm sitting on the butcher paper and I'm, you know, no matter what they said to me, I could not calm down. It was nothing else. They tried to explain why. Jerry, you get a little bit more of the bee sting. It's going to help your body learn how to fight off so you don't get sick when a bee stings you. I don't care. The only thing that worked, my father would get up on a stool, turn around, sit on the butcher paper with me, put his arm around me, and I would stop crying. It wasn't the knowledge of why that helped. It was the presence of a comforter. Fear not, I am with you. God deals with fear by being present with us. And I will tell you, does it always feel like God is present with you? No. Is he? Yes. Will he ever leave you or forsake you? No. Is he in you and above you and around you and underneath you? Yes. Just because I don't feel it doesn't mean he isn't there. God is there all the time. Our primal emotion is fear. Our core emotion is fear. What happened with Adam and Eve's sin? Do you remember what Adam did? What did he do? He hid. Why? He was afraid. He even said that. Lord, I hid. I heard you coming. I was afraid. I hid. And he blames his wife. Typical guy. She blames somebody too, so let's not go there, ladies. But that's man's primal fear. That's our primary core emotion. When we get off track with God, our core emotion goes to fear because it is sinful to be out of fellowship with God. That's what sin is. It's missing the mark. Listen, you may not be going to bars, snorting coke, or doing anything horrible like that, but the very fact that the very center of your life is off a little bit and God isn't getting primary. God's not the primary thing right now. That's missing the mark. That's what sin is, harmatia, missing the mark. And if I miss it a little bit, that's sin. See? Missing the mark. It's a bullseye. If I'm not focused on the bullseye, I'm missing the mark. And when I miss the mark, the core emotion that I'm going to feel is what? Fear. Hello? Lord, try me and know my anxieties. Know what's stirring this up. See if there be a wicked way in me. See if there's a reason. Maybe it's because I'm not on focus. I'm not my eyes off the bullseye. The second reason why a lot of us get stressed out and this happens when we have these anxiety things is we haven't learned a lot about coping. Now, I can tell you this. A lot of us were not taught how to cope well with things when we were kids. You know, my parents were like, deal with it. How do you cope? You deal with it. You swallow, you know. And, you know, that's not really great parenting. I'll be honest. I love my parents. My father was a hard worker. My mother was an incredible lady, is an incredible lady still. But they were not great at coping with stress. As a matter of fact, the way my family coped with stress was by exploding. They cope with stress by yelling. They cope with stress by fighting, see? Which is really not coping at all. Because when you fight and yell and scream, you create another stress. You create another problem, don't you? Hello? Right. Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. See, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. My help. How does God help us cope? By the Word, by showing us what decisions to make, by giving us some guidance from the Spirit of God through the Word of God that shows us what kind of decisions are you going to make about your family? What kind of decisions are you going to make about your spending? What kind of decisions are you going to make about work? What kind of decisions are you going to make? And so you have this little, when we've talked about the decision box, right? You got a box. Does this decision glorify God? Is this decision about me or is it about Him? Is this decision, you know, one that I know is a scriptural decision? Do I realize that no matter what happens to me, God has provided a way of escape? You know, your thinking is contained. You got some boundaries on where you're going to think and the way you're going to think about things. And the Scriptures provide that kind of guidance for us. That's where our help comes from. So, but some people aren't taught this as kids. And, you know, even working out conflict with one another, you know. Were you taught how to work out conflict? Did your parents sit you down and teach you how to work out conflict? No? Mine didn't. Sometimes this was how we worked out conflict, right? The loudest one wins, or the biggest one wins, the biggest brother won. Usually I did not win. But, you know, it sounds like we did a few times. I wish we'd done it more. When the guys were fighting or the kids were fighting, he said, listen, go down in the great room and work it out. And when you're done, with the talk to each other, and then when you work it out, then come up. Work out the issue. You know what a lot of people do? Here's what Christians do. If they have a conflict with someone, they'll try to fix it once or twice, and then you know what they'll do? They'll withdraw from the other believer, and they'll stop fellowshipping with them, and that's how they deal with conflict. Is that godly? How are people dealing with conflict in marriage these days? Begins with a D. Divorce. That's how people deal with conflict. Rather than help each other or work with each other or forgive one another or try to, you know, walk through things scripturally with each other, one out of two marriages today after 7 years, done. Over and out, divorce. See ya. Let's be friends. Another thing that creates a ton of stress in people's life is change. Like I said, major changes in life can create a lot of unrest. I think it's because we think when things change, maybe, you know, the way we were doing things was easier, or we had some comfort in the repetition. You know, I think about, you know, we've been looking at houses for a little bit. You know, you think about moving and think, oh my goodness, all the boxes, you know, all the, I like the pattern, you know. There are certain patterns we have in our life. And some of us like patterns more than other people. You get up, you have your coffee, you have your pattern. You walk your dog, you come in. You take a shower, you shave, you go, blah, 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 you have your patterns, you know. And we like that. That's comforting. But when someone disrupts that pattern or something disrupts the pattern, it creates a little bit of stress. Another thing that creates stress is a lack of control. Maybe it's a toxic work environment, troubled relationship, or even abuse. And sometimes we feel like we're losing control. But let me just say this to you. The fact is that you never had control to begin with. How many of you ever felt like you're losing control? You didn't have control. Who had control? Don't point to your wife. God was in control, wasn't he? How many of you really believe that this morning? I mean, if God is in control of your life and your loved ones' lives and your friends' lives and your workplace life, your boss's life, he either is or he isn't. You can't have two people in control. You can't have you in control and God in control. I feel like I'm losing control. You didn't have control to begin with. What you're losing is the recognition that God is in control. That's what's missing. And the comfort we have in that. See, the problem is we're afraid that God is going to hurt us or let us down, or the result of the situation isn't going to be what we want. That's really the issue. It's not that we're in control of life. I mean, are you really in control of your boss's life? Are you in control? I mean, you have some responsibilities that God has given you, of course. As a business person, you have responsibilities to run your business well. But really, are you in control of whether it gets blessed or not? Can you control who drives into your place of business and eats there or buys something there? No, you can't control that. There are certain things that God gives us responsibility for and certain things we have no responsibility for. My son's decisions, he's going to be responsible for. I try to train him as best I can, but the daughter's decisions, people around, your children, your grandkids, you can't control that. You can't control life or death. You can't. You understand? God's given us a very small sliver of responsibilities when it comes to the vast variances of life. And the sooner we get that, I think the quicker we'll understand what the problem might be. The unrest in our soul. Maybe because we're trying to control things that we have no ability to control. God is for us. who can be against us? Isn't that what it says in Romans? In Jeremiah 29, verse 11, my thoughts towards you are thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a blessed, expected end. See? God is for us. He doesn't want to hurt us. I want you to think for a minute with me as we close here how kind God is. Because really the real question, the core issue of whether or not I'm worried about my life is how kind do I think God is. I want you to read with me Psalm 147 as we start to button this up. There's two psalms I want to read. Psalm 147, verses 1 to 3 says, praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God. It is pleasant and praise is beautiful. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. See, that's a kind God. In Isaiah 61, verse 1, Christ quotes that later, I think in Luke chapter 4 maybe. Isaiah 61, he says, the Spirit of God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me, this is Christ, to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to open the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance, and to comfort all who mourn. To comfort all who mourn. See, what a kind God we have. Some people are very suspicious of God, but God has always been very, very good to us and very kind. He's a kind God. Psalm 103. Beginning in verse 1. I want to read 5 verses. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not His benefits. Now, here they come. Here's the benefits. Ready? Here's your benefits package. Here we go. He forgives all our iniquities. See, that's what Jesus Christ died on the cross for. He forgives all our iniquities. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from destruction. Boy, I know a lot of people. I was listening to a program probably a month ago about this guy who was involved with a mafiosa. And he was a horrible criminal. And God redeemed his life from destruction. Now he's serving Christ, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies and satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. See? Well, I don't physically feel it. You know what? I wonder how much of the way we feel is because we don't trust in this kind God. And our mind is racing and worried and we are stressed out, and because we're not trusting God and we don't believe that He's kind and we're wondering why and we're asking all these questions, that the body has this elevated level, it's not producing what it needs to slow the brain down, and we feel terrible. Recently I heard about a woman who went and saw her doctor. And the doctor told her one of the reasons her body is not creating calcium or keeping calcium or bone mass is because of stress. And she was very specific in the way that it works. So an older woman with bone mass issues, maybe it has to do a lot of it with stress. Well, you don't hear that usually in the doctor's office, do you? But here's this person who just wants God to just knows God is kind and is going to work in that person's life. It's excellent. But think about these benefits. This is the kind of God we have, right? Here's another thing we know about God. God, in Romans 5, verse 8, the Bible says that God commended His love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ loved us. So you're not going to need to earn your love from God. While we were sinners, unable to love God, God loved us first. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, God demonstrates His love. Look at present tense implies that the demonstrating is an ongoing act that keeps happening today. In other words, Christ died for me, but He keeps demonstrating that He loves me. this was the first demonstration of his love for me. The ongoing love of God's love for me, the ongoing demonstration is that the fact he keeps showing me he loves me. He keeps working in my life. He never leaves me or forsakes me. He keeps coming after me. He keeps showing me, he keeps teaching me. He keeps showing his longing for me and for you. Bible says, while we were enemies with God, think about this, Romans 5:10. If when we were an enemy with God, he died for us, how much more now is God for us? How much more now is God going to be working in our life? How much more now is God going to demonstrate his love for us? If God loved us while we were enemies, now that we're his children, was he going to stop loving us? Stop caring for us? Stop being kind to us? If God was kind to you when you were an enemy of his, isn't God going to continue to be kind to you now? Hello? Sure he is. But he's a kind God. He does not want to hurt you. He's not going to forsake you. He is not going to hurt you. He is not going to do anything that's going to destroy your life. Nothing. Everything that God does is with our best interest. Sometimes we don't get his wisdom, but we should never question his heart. After seeing Jesus Christ, after knowing that Christ died for us, we don't need to question the love of God for us, do we? No. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you this morning. We pray you do help us, Lord. So many of us struggle with this. Boy, I think everyone in the room has at one point or another struggled with a racing mind and stress and tiredness and all that stuff that really comes from maybe just not trusting you, just not believing how kind you are. And, maybe, Lord, we need to learn to cope. We need to learn how to relate to people more. We need to do a better job with those things because they all create the same kind of stress that we're talking about here. So, Father, I pray that you use this message this morning to help your people. Bless everybody that's come here today. And, Father, we pray that you would show a path for those who need the margins. We pray, Lord, you'd help us to help them and that you would show them how to create those margins in their life so they're not out 24/7 straight out with their hair on fire. But, God, that you would give them opportunity to rest and slow down and to enjoy Christ with another believer and to follow you that way. And again, we thank you for our time here today and pray you bless each one here. In Christ's name, amen.